number one. I'm working this out and praying about this, and I usually like to put the sermon away on Saturday and not look at it, and then on Sunday look through it a little bit. And while I was looking through it this morning, I couldn't help but go to John chapter 1 and make some correlations to what we're preaching. So John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and life was the light of men. And light shined in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not." All right, so we understand that Jesus Christ is the life of the world, represented by light in the world. We can see that in His creation. By the word of His very mouth, He created everything perfectly that we call this universe. And what happened? Well, there was a decision coming, and our forefather Adam decided not to receive that light by accepting the fruit that was from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He told God, "I don't want your life," by not accepting the fruit of the tree of life. And what happened? Well, sin nature came, and because sin nature came into this world, what happened? Well, the light of God was rejected. Now, comprehend isn't talking about not being able to understand. Comprehend in the Greek is actually talking about receiving something. So darkness, because of who we are in Adam, we don't naturally receive the light of God's word, which is found in life. So what did God do? Verse 14. "And the word," that same word that was in the beginning with God and was God and was equal in all characteristics as God, what did He become? "He was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the one and only," or only begotten, as seen in our King James Version, "only begotten of the Father, the one and only Son of the Father, full of grace and of truth." So Jesus came. How did He create His perfect universe in the beginning? By the word of His mouth. He spoke it. How did He show us the glory of His Father as the only begotten? He became flesh and dwelt among us. And in dwelling among us, He gave us His righteousness. His righteousness. Why? Because He was made sin for us, even though He knew or approved of no sin, and there was no sin found in Him, yet He allowed the Father to place our sins upon Him on the cross, thus giving us the offer of salvation fully paid for us. Just as creation was His perfect work, you couldn't improve on it, so the plan that He has given to us through His word, becoming flesh, dwelling among us, living out the principles of the Bible perfectly, now we have an opportunity to receive His full forgiveness. And it's a perfect work. You can't work or add to God's plan of justification. Now, that's a fancy doctrinal word. And justification just simply means that a debt has been satisfied. This means the moment I trusted in Christ's cross work on my behalf, the following things happened. God wrote "paid in full" across my sin debt, satisfying the law. I was set free from the chains of sin, Satan, and death. Christ gave me God's righteousness, making me suitable for living in His presence. Let's pray before we get too far into the sermon. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. God, as we think of how You have opened paradise to us, how You've opened heaven to us because of what You've done for us, we just pray that You would use Your Holy Spirit through the preaching of Your word to encourage, reprove, and draw men to Yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Though God has declared everyone who is in Christ as righteous, justified positionally, fit for heaven, we recognize that we have far to go in our practice, right? So there is a far cry in our practice from our position, all right? But we can see that, in everyday life, can't we? Like, when should I stop progressing in, I'm positionally a father of four girls. When is it okay for me to stop progressing in my development as a father? Well, not until I take my last breath on this earth or God calls me home through this, through the rapture, right? When can I stop being a good husband? When is there a place that I'm positionally my wife's husband, but sometimes my practice doesn't line up? Like, how much should I be growing in my development as a husband to my wife? Well, continually, right? And once I get to a place where I think, well, I'm doing pretty good, we can coast. Oh boy, that's not a good place to be, right? So what do? We continually grow, although our position is fixed. Our growth is not complete until we receive the fullness of our inheritance. We have entered into an eternal covenant relationship for better or for worse, not until death parts us, but until death brings us final and fully together at last in heaven. So Christ opened his perfect paradise to me. I am righteous in him. He provided the clothes after the fall. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, what did Adam and Eve do when they realized they were naked? Well, they sewed fig leaves together. What did God do in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3? He provided the covering for them to cover their nakedness in front of him, to cover their shame, to cover their inability within self to have a relationship with him. God provided the perfect blood sacrifice whereby their sins could be covered and that relationship could be gained. What was the second aspect or example we used? Abraham, right? We know that Abraham, those that know the Bible, had a child according to the flesh called Ishmael. But God provided a miraculous child according to his will, and that while Abraham and Sarah were dead physically in their ability to have children, God gave them new life so that they could have the promised child in Isaac. In the same way, we are dead in our ability physically to provide righteousness that God can accept, but he provides new life through the righteousness of his son, and then accounts and reckons our sin debt to be fully paid through the righteousness of his son. So if you're trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and there's come a time and place within your life that you, through the drawing of the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of God's word, have repented and turned from being the God of your own life, of trusting yourself and declaring what you believe is right and wrong instead of what God declares to be right and wrong, and you trust fully and wholly, on what he has provided for your righteousness, then you are made righteous in him. And that righteousness in him is a forever righteousness because his paying of your sin debt was a forever payment. And it was total and complete. The cross work of Jesus Christ has opened paradise to you because of his righteousness on you. Okay? Now what I want to talk about today is Christ has opened his perfect paradise to me. I will live with him forever. I will live with God forever. Now, we're in crazy times today, and our world seems to be falling apart. But Christian, this world's not our home. We're passing through this world. Our treasures are not in this world. Our treasures are beyond this world. So a Christian should recognize that the world is not his home. The world isn't what we live our life for. What the world tries to conform us to with its thoughts and its ideas should be rejected. Now, one of the things that come against homeschool parents is that we are trying to indoctrinate our children. And to that I say, amen. We definitely are trying to indoctrinate our children through homeschool. But the truth is, guess what? The public school is trying to indoctrinate your school kids too. And the Christian schools try to indoctrinate your kids too. So therefore, God gave parents to teach their children. And in our indoctrination as parents that are Christians, I would say the school system is trying to indoctrinate your kids, but they've given that over to social media. Really, truly, social media is what indoctrinates kids today, which is really scary. That's why, follow me, that's why in my day, less than 1% identified as LGBTQ, and over 20% in today's generation identify as LGBTQ+. Why? Because they've been indoctrinated. They've been indoctrinated by TikTok, by Instagram, by Facebook. You say, Pastor James, are you preaching against those things? No, not necessarily. What I am saying is, parents, we better be very, and I keep on sounding like a broken record with this, but we better be very, very involved with our teens' lives if we're going to allow them to be on those social media. Why? Because it's proven that brains don't develop till you're 26 years old. So in the development, I don't know why my wife's laughing at me. She's like, your brain still hasn't developed. What are you talking about? I got that. So as we look at this and we see this, we as parents are given the biblical responsibility, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6, to indoctrinate our own kids, to teach them, to guide them. And you say, well, you're just doing it in a bubble. Fine. Make some play dates with some people outside of our people group so that your kids can play with them under your watchful eye. It's fine. But be careful. Be careful. Because there's an agenda out there that is being pushed. What am I saying here? I'm saying this. We now have Christ Himself through the Holy Spirit to indoctrinate us, to show us the right way, to guide us in His thoughts, in His precepts. And what do we believe as a Christian? Well, we believe that this world is passing away, and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life are gone. They're not eternal. They're temporal. But the word, what God states, what God says is eternal. And God is saying to us in John 14, 1 through 3, page number 4 in the notes, John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Isn't that good? God is preparing a place for us so that we can live with Him eternally, because He just wants that type of relationship with us, because God is love. And God's love took action to not offer us our own righteousness, but to offer us His righteousness so that He could be just and also the justifier. So he could be righteously blameless in his acceptance of us, so that we might live with him throughout all eternity. The Garden of Eden is a picture of what is coming in heaven. Let's review what we know about Eden. Genesis 2, 8, and 9. Genesis 2, 8, and 9. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to sight and that is good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what was Eden like? Perfect according to God's detailed design. Beautiful beyond imagination, every color, texture, and its varieties to complete perfection. No guilt, shame, or fear. Every need perfectly provided. Pleasure and enjoyment and work. No hardship or toil. Tree of life gave the promise of life forever with God. Spirit, soul, and body created to live forever. Innocent but capable of sin. Spoke with God. They spoke with God one to one. Ruled earth under God and alive to God. Mind, emotion, and will. I would say that's a pretty good place. I would say that's a perfect place. And you know why it's perfect? Because God created it. We know, however, that sin corrupted God's perfect creation, don't we? And what is creation doing now? Well, it's groaning under the effect of sin. Let's look at Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Verses 19 through 22. In Romans 8, 19 through 22, we read, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God." What does this mean? Creation itself is eagerly waiting our glorification as Christians. That's what it's saying. Where this body that's corruptible will take on incorruptibility, and this mortal body will become immortal through what God has given us in Christ. Okay? So creation groans for that day to happen. And we must have some type of coyotes in our neighborhood. I hear them howling at night. I'll never forget that one night I was awakened by this scream in the back of my yard. And I knew a coyote had got a rabbit, but my goodness, that scream. Have you ever heard a coyote or a wolf or a dog get a rabbit and the scream that rabbit makes? It's quite frightening. Almost sounds like a little child's scream. And I just thought when that time happened later when I was reading through this, my mind always goes back to that. You know, that wasn't God. It wasn't supposed to be a predator type of world. It was supposed to be a perfect world where death was never seen, but now we see death all around us, don't we? Verse 20, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, emptiness, worthlessness, not willing, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." So who subjected that to us? Adam did. But what is the hope? Genesis 3:15. That the Redeemer would crush the serpent's head. "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." So that means that in the new heavens and new earth, what will there still be? Well, there will probably be perfect animals in that heaven and earth. And Marie will be very glad of that for sure. "For we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Because the creation is groaning and travailing. We understand that sin brought pain, hardship, and heartache into this world. The Christian, while on this earth, feels the consequences of this terrible curse. Christian, you will feel the consequences of sin. Whether it be your sin, whether it be the world's sin, or whether it be Satan himself attacking, you will feel the consequences of sin. But you have a Savior that protects you and allows you to understand the path of pain that you're going through. And you know that it's when one day when you see Christ according to the Word of God, it will be like a vapor. The pain and the heartache will be like steam in comparison to seeing Christ. So there's a consequence of sin. It's a terrible curse that has fallen upon this earth and the universe. But we as Christians have this assurance according to Romans 8, 22 through 24. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but also ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. For we are saved by our confidence. But confidence or hope, but hope or confidence that is seen is not hope, for what man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? So I remember a silly illustration. Remember, usually when you get married, there's an engagement period and you're hoping for that day, right? But once you're married, I mean, there's no reason for you to have you still should have expectations to your marriage, but you understand. You're married now. Like, I can't wait till I get married. Could you imagine if I, on our honeymoon, I was just, before we got married, I always was talking to my wife, man, how many more days? Just a few more weeks. Could you imagine the day after I got married, I'd say, how many more days before we're married, Sarah? No. That hope was realized. That confidence was realized. Man, one day, I can't wait. Do you remember when you got saved? I was a little boy. And not everything was perfect in my salvation. There was a lot of mistakes, I think. I got saved out of fear, and that's not the best way to get saved. But I remember for months, I remember vivid dreams of dying and going to hell because I was a sinner. I remember it. I still remember the fear that was on me. Now, again, not the best way to get saved, all right? But I remember the day that Mr. Jancy led me to the Lord in the band room upstairs. It was an Easter Sunday. I was very young, okay? And I remember jumping up and just singing that whole day and being filled with joy because I was saved. That's going to pale in comparison when I see Jesus face to face one day. When I see Jesus face to face, there will be an eternity of me experiencing the rich graces of God being poured out to me forever and ever and ever. My goodness. Romans 8:23 is explained by William MacDonald in this way. The Holy Spirit himself is the first fruits. Just as the first handful of ripened grain is pledged of the entire harvest to follow, so the Holy Spirit is the pledge or guarantee that full inheritance will be ours. Specifically, he is the guarantee of the coming adoption, the redemption of the body. Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. In one sense, we have already been adopted, which means that we have been placed into God's family as sons, also daughters. But in a fuller sense, our adoption will be complete when we receive our glorified bodies. This is spoken of the redemption of our body. One writer concludes that concludes the thought with this statement: by his Spirit in us, we have been given a taste of this future glory. Truly, that day will be glorious freedom. How many have ever experienced as Christians the Holy Spirit giving you love, giving you joy, giving you peace, helping you to have long suffering or suffer long in a situation, giving you gentleness, giving you spirit control in areas of your life. And when you're done with that, you look back and you're like, my goodness, this was not produced out of me. This was something the Holy Spirit gave to me. And you praise the Lord because you realize it wasn't your work that accomplished it. It wasn't you that made that situation to the glory of God, but it was God's Spirit working in you and you yielding to the direction of that Spirit that produced a result in your life. Have you ever been burdened about something and prayed and prayed and then God answered your prayer where only He could answer your prayer? And you knew it was God that answered your prayer. And you were filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Take all those exciting feelings and multiply them by infinity. And that's what you're going to experience one day when you see Jesus face to face. What a glorious day that will be when we see Jesus face to face. Let's look at heaven a little bit from the scriptures. Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Revelation 21, 1 through 5 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of the heavens, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write these words, write, for these words are true and faithful.'" No more sadness, no more pain, no more sin, no more death. Verses 22 through 27 of Revelation 21 said, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty, as the Lamb, are the temple of it. And the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for God, the glory of God, did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Because of Christ's righteousness, heaven is open to us. Words used to describe heaven: new earth and heaven made new, glorious, God himself the light, joyous, no tears, pain, sorrow, or death. It's exquisite, beauty beyond description, centered around the very throne of God, inviting, never apart from the presence of God. Have you ever felt during your Christian life that you just couldn't find God? Or his presence wasn't as close as it used to be? I'm not saying a vision of God. I'm saying the peace of God that passes all understanding, that he's there through every situation that you can go through. Do you know in heaven we'll feel that no more? Because he'll be there. And we'll get to look at him. And it will be his very character and his very attributes of being light that lights everything up in heaven. So you know what? There is nothing in heaven there is no darkness in heaven. I'm not too fond of darkness, okay? There's been a few times in my married life that, I shouldn't even admit this. There's been a few times in my married life that my wife has gone to do something for a couple of days for business purposes. And you know, if my wife's not in the house with me and my kids are gone, I sleep with a light on, all right? I don't like being by myself in darkness. I'm looking forward to the day that there's no more darkness, no more night, no more sorrow, no more death, no more suffering. We need to hear this today because there's a lot of death, there's a lot of suffering, there's a lot of corruption going on. But Christian, we have an eternal home that there'll be no more darkness. We'll live in the glorious presence of God forever. Never apart from the presence of God, belonging, seeing God's face, his name written on our foreheads, life-giving, a river flowing with water of life, the tree of life providing ongoing wholeness for all, unending, a glorious life which lasts forever in triumph, reigning with Christ forever. Eden was perfect according to God's detailed design. Earth is under the curse of sin and death. Heaven is complete, perfect, forever. Eden was beautiful beyond imagination. Every color, texture, variety, perfect. Earth, beautiful but broken, defiled and decaying. Heaven, beautiful beyond imagination, forever. Eden, no guilt, shame, or fear. Earth, continually guilt, shame, and fear. Heaven, no guilt, shame, or fear, forever. Eden, pure and perfect relationship among God, man, woman, animal, and angels. Earth, some in relationship with God, most cut off from God, all relationships marred by sin. Heaven, pure, perfect relationship among all of creation. You got it, forever. Eden, every need perfectly provided. Earth, discontent and dissatisfaction, many needs unmet. Heaven, every need perfectly provided. You got it again, forever. Isn't God so good and what he's given to us? So the conclusion and application for us today. Christ has opened his perfect paradise to you. Put your name there. If you're in his righteousness, if you've trusted his righteousness, heaven's open to you. Put your name here. You are as righteous. You are righteous as he is righteous because you are in him. Put your name here. If you are a Christian, you will live forever with him. Heaven is the final eternal home for every believer. The lake of fire is the eternal destination for everyone outside of Christ. Eden is a picture of what heaven will be. Extreme beauty, all needs supplied, oneness with God and with one another. Perfect service and worship to God. Life on earth can be wonderful, but it's only a shadow of what God has prepared for his people in heaven. Revelation 19, 4 through 7 tells us, and the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And the voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunder, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. His wife hath made herself ready. Step into this scene of eternity. Look around, listen carefully. These saints are people just like you. They stand before God's throne purified and free with a full welcome into the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, their Savior, their Shepherd, and Lamb. Picture yourself there, because in God's story, you are there. This is your destination. This is where God is taking you. You will make it through the heat today. You'll make it through the disappointment today. You'll make it through the trials today. Someday you will stand before the throne. There will be a moment when your voice will be heard in the chorus of praise that will never end. Sometimes we put ourselves into the Middle East and the chaos that's going all over the world, don't we? And that's fine to know what's going on in this world, but it should help us understand that this world is decaying and it's terrible. Maybe family heartaches are where you put yourself in situations within the family that are breaking your heart. The moments where your heart is breaking the most, put yourself into your eternal position. Ask God to give you a slight view of what the riches of the glory of His grace is to bring you. Oh, my Christian friend, don't be discouraged. We have a home, an eternal home that's beyond comprehension, in beauty, in glory, in honor, in praise. The best thing about that is we will live with the perfect eternal God forever and ever. 1 Peter 1, 3-5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." When the Bible says hope, it doesn't mean like, oh, I hope so. It means a confidence. A living confidence by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So why is my confidence alive? Because Jesus rose from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, Christian, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And all God's people said, amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for our ability to spend eternity with you because of your righteousness placed upon us and because that you have gone to prepare a place for us. May we trust you. May we find our hope in you. May you receive all the honor and glory and praise because of your great love that you've bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. God, help us not to live in spiritual poverty when we are the King, we are the sons of the great King who giveth to us all things freely. May we not live by sight, but may we live by faith in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.